In your Bibles with me then to John chapter 3, and our text is in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some have called this the golden text of the Bible, and it is. It is a glorious statement by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's nothing about this verse of Scripture that is not above our heads and should give us the pause that we need to bow our knees before God and give honor and glory to his holy name. Now, when it says, for God so loved the world, that takes us back to verse 15, because the for tells you, and they say when you see a therefore or a for, see what it is there for. And the for here tells us that he's looking back at verse 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And here, Christ is talking about the brazen serpent that Moses put up on the pole in the midst of the camp so that those people that were bitten by this deadly serpent could look to the brazen serpent and they would be healed because of it. And Christ said, in the same manner must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, don't get caught up in trying to make the application fit from the brazen serpent to everything that Christ did. That's not the idea. The idea is that the serpent was lifted up, so Christ must be lifted up, and that lifting up of Christ was on the cross. And so it is very important for us to recognize these things. Someone has said that the cross of Jesus Christ is his throne. And from his throne, he dispenses all of the saving effects of his death. And because of that, every believer who believes on Jesus Christ receives these marvelous gifts of grace without any effort on his part, without having to do any work, without having to fulfill any blanks. I'm just this past week filling out the tax papers for the church property. And just about the time you think you've got everything filled out, there's one more blank. And, you know, I don't know what goes there. You've run into that kind of thing. There's nothing like that in salvation. When the scripture says that whoever believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life, you don't have to worry if you haven't dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's, and put all the periods in the right place. Because the grace of God is what leads us to believe on Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here in this glorious verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I've already covered much of this in the previous messages. And so this morning, all I'm going to do is I'm going to look at three things. Number one, God's love revealed. Number two, God's provision of salvation. Number three, God's love promises salvation. If we can do that, we will have achieved the purpose. So the first thing I want you to note is the fact that God's love was revealed in this scripture, and this was the first time that these words were ever uttered in the history of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The saints in all ages had been waiting, as it were, for this scripture to be revealed to them. You know, the prophets looked for the days of Christ and longed to see them, but they didn't live to see them. They wrote about them, but they weren't able to live until the time when they were fulfilled. And when Jesus came preaching the gospel, this is the time of fulfillment. And when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, Jesus gives this message that had been haunting the prophets down through the ages, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, God's love exceeds all boundaries. We're not able to measure it. We're not able to comprehend it. We're not able to understand it. By God's grace, we're able to believe it. But that's all we can do. You can't give any defining terms for the love of God. It exceeds everything that we know or think about. And this love of God is the foundation of salvation, and it reaches beyond time. It's like a chain that was anchored to God's throne before he ever created the world. And that chain had to pass down through every place and everything that Jesus Christ had to do. It had to come to Bethlehem. It had to come to Nazareth. It had to come to Capernaum and all the places where he preached and did his mighty works. And it had to go to Jerusalem, where he was condemned to die on the cross. And it had to leave the palace of Herod and Pilate and go out to Golgotha. And there he had to be nailed to the cross. And there he had to die. And then it had to go into the tomb. And there he rested on the last Sabbath day. And then on Sunday morning, it went out of the tomb. And it went back and reconnected to the throne of God in glory. That was the chain of God's love. He did it to redeem us from our sins. This is God's love, and it's like the river of the water of life that flows out of the throne of God that John saw in Revelation 21 and 22. That river, pure water of life, flows out of the throne of God. And it flows forever. There's no end to it. It never ends. It is God's artesian well of everlasting life. Therefore, we can see that this love of God is effectual. Get that point. It is not a love that cannot be or will not be reciprocated. Now, I had a girlfriend I was kind of sweet on when I was a young boy, but she didn't care anything about me. And that ended that romance. You see, when I met my wife, and I loved her from the day I met her, and we met in June, and I don't remember now exactly the date when I asked her to marry me, but I was very nervous. And when she told me yes, I was thrilled beyond description. You know why? Because her love was reciprocating to me the love that I was extending to her. And I said, I want you to be my wife. I want you and I to live our lives together. And by the grace of God, we have. God's love wants that reciprocation, wants the response of those that he's loved, and he gets it. He knows how to reach around us, as it were, and bring us unto himself. He has that drawing power to bring us to Jesus Christ and unto himself. And that's exactly what he did. Therefore, this love of God is very intense. It is not just a light, general thing like a light snow. This is a snowstorm, as it were, that covers everything. I've seen 2 feet of snow, and let me tell you, it shuts things down. And only the Lord can put out his special love to his people to bring them unto himself. And he does this through what our confession calls the contingency of second causes. You see, God uses means to accomplish his will and his purpose. When he told Moses, I want you to go down, Pharaoh, and tell him, let my people go. And Moses said, well, who am I to tell Pharaoh? And he said, what's that in your hand? Well, he said, it's a staff. Throw it on the ground. Came a serpent. And the Lord said, take it by the tail. And it became a staff again. You see, God has all power. And when he gets ready to do something, there isn't anything in the universe that can prevent him from doing it. And that's why in effectual calling, which we'll study next, we learn that God knows how to call his people unto himself, just like the old hen. And a hen clucks all the time when she's got a bunch of chickens. She may have a dozen chickens. That cluck doesn't mean a thing in the world, and they don't pay any attention to it. But all of a sudden, when she finds a juicy worm or some article that she wants him, she's got a special cluck, and those little chickens will run right to them. That's what God does when he calls us. And his love is intense. And therefore, when he gets ready to call somebody, he has the power to do it. And you notice he says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, trusts in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what Nicodemus thought when he heard Jesus speak these words? He probably had in his mind that God, that the Son of God was speaking about the Gentiles, because that's what the Jews called the Gentile, the world. They said there was God's people and there was the world out there. And so when Christ said that, I imagine it just about knocked Nicodemus out of the saddle, because he was thinking that it was the world of the Gentiles, and it was, but not the world of the Gentiles only, but Jew and Gentile, because that's where God's people were. And most of them, and you hear me out now, at this time right here, when Christ is speaking, most of them were in the Gentile world and have been ever since. Very few, comparatively speaking, of Jews have been saved since the day that Jesus spoke these words. You look at the Jewish congregations around the country and see how many you find that have left Judaism and become believers in Jesus Christ. You go to Romans 11 and he'll tell you all about it. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul said, I'm doing all these things that I might by some means save my brethren. But they won't be saved until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And that doesn't mean that God at that point is going to stop saving Gentiles. because the grace of God will abound through the Jews unto the Gentiles, and even more will be saved according to the scriptures. Therefore, what Jesus said to Nicodemus blew his ideas away like an A-bomb will blow up a tar paper shack, because he thought that God was only going to be gracious to the Jews. And Jesus said, in essence, Nicodemus, you're as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, and you've got to think this thing out or you're not going to understand. Secondly, God's provision of salvation. That's what we have here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This means that Jesus Christ loved those he chose so much that he gave his own life. His Father gave his only begotten Son as a ransom for them. He provided a sacrifice for their salvation. You remember that when Abraham was commanded of God to sacrifice Isaac, that son that he had prayed for and longed for so long. He'd been barren. His wife was old and she couldn't have children, and she'd never had children even when she was young. And God told Abraham, way back, the world is going to be blessed through you. You're going to have a son. And Abraham had given up, and Sarah gave up, and they tried to fix the situation, help God out. You ever attempt to do that? You know, a lot of times that's what we do. Things don't happen as fast as we would like to see them. And we say, well, we're going to help God out here. We're going to go right ahead. We know what needs to be done, and we're going to do it ourselves. And that way God will be off the hook. He won't have to answer for his failures. Well, that's what Sarah did when she gave her maid to Abraham. And they did that in those days. That maid would bear a child, and then it would belong to the wife of the head of the household, and it would be raised like a son. And so that's how that son Ishmael came to be. And you remember that God renewed the promise to Abraham, you're going to have a son. And he said, let Ishmael be the son. And God's, he shall not be the heir, but one that comes out of your own bowels will be the heir. And he meant not only Abraham's, but Sarah, because God had said, you and Sarah are going to have a son. Now, when God gets ready to do something, he does it. And don't you ever worry about him running out of steam. He'll be able to do it. And that case with Abraham proves it. Therefore, God made the provision of salvation through Jesus Christ, and he provided a ransom for his people so that he bought them back out of sin. And there won't be one that will fail to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. And so, as a consequence, God, now you remember Abraham when he took that boy up on the mount, took Isaac up there to sacrifice him, and he in his heart purposed to do it. And then the angel of the Lord caught his hand and said, don't kill him. And there was a ram caught in the bushes, took that. And that replaced, now you got to get this idea, that ram was a substitute for Isaac. He died in Isaac's place so that Isaac could live. That's what Jesus Christ did for his people on the cross. He died for them so they can live. And it wasn't a happen chance thing. It was purposed. Jesus Christ then became the substitute for his people, died in their place, and now they cannot die because he died for them. Notice that all of these things were necessary for salvation. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. According as his divine power has given unto us, now pick this up, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, this is what Christ did for us. He provided a salvation that was real, a salvation that was true, a salvation that was effectual, a salvation that could not fail. Now, I read what I'm going to quote to you in one of my commentaries. I want you to listen to this. This man said, the new birth is conditioned. Do you know what that means? That means it is suspended on whatever it is you're talking about, is conditioned on the repentance and confession of the individual in response to the appeal of God and by the transformation of life by the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely false. I'm thankful that it's not that way, because I didn't have faith or repentance before God worked in me. And neither did you, if you have it. The new birth is not conditioned on repentance and faith. What is the new birth conditioned on? What God in his love did for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son provided all of these things that we need for us. We didn't provide them so he could save us, but he saved us so he could provide us with everything we need. This love then embraces everything needed to bring his people to heaven without the loss of a single one, without any merit in the sinner. There was nothing in us. He drew us unto him because he loved us with an everlasting love, and he provided us with faith and repentance and perseverance. Jesus said to Peter, when he said, I would never deny you, I'll die for you, Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. You see, it is the keeping power of Christ, and it is not what we do. It's what he's done for us, and that's in the love of God. Christ provides then regeneration. He provides calling. He provides repentance. He provides faith. He provides the perseverance that we need. And all the way, glorification and eternal life. It's all ours because of what he did for us. This love then is an active love, and it picks us up out of the dunghill and takes us and places us in the throne room of God in a pure white righteousness that we receive from Jesus Christ. There's nothing else in the world that can save a sinner but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And it was because of God's love that he sent Jesus Christ to do these things. And let me tell you, when he sent Jesus Christ out of the portals of heaven, he didn't say, "Son, it would be nice if you could save all of them down in the world, and I'm going to send you to die for the whole human race, but I know you won't be able to do that, but get whatever few you can." Are you kidding me? God never sent Jesus Christ on any such mission. He had all power and might and glory, and he knew exactly what he was going to do, and he knew how he was going to do it. And as Judas said to Jacob, "Send me with Benjamin, and I'll be a surety for that lad, and I'll bring him back and set him before you, and if I don't, I'll bear the blame forever." And as it were, Jesus Christ turned to his Father and he said, "All them that you've given me in the covenant of redemption to save, I will bring them and I will set them before you without the loss of a single one. And if not, I'll bear the blame forever." Jesus Christ did not fail. He did exactly what his Father asked him to do, exactly what he purposed to do, and the Holy Spirit is until this day dispensing the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ. And he calls all sinners, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the gospel. Do you believe on him? Have you been saved by his grace? This is where every sinner must come. Right, Jesus Christ, and you must believe on him for your salvation. And if you do, you're saved with an everlasting salvation. May the Lord bless you.